tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace.
Sing His praise.
Sing His praise. Sing the triumphs of His grace. Sing His praise. Sing it loud. Sing His praise. Oh, sing the honors of His name. Sing. The power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. Oh, His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood of hell for me. Oh, sing His praise. Yes. Sing His praise. Oh, sing the triumphs of His grace. Sing His praise, sing it loud. Sing His praise, oh, sing the honors of His name. Sing His praise, sing it loud.
All right, immortal, invisible.
God only wise, enlightened, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, that great name we praise.
Unresting,
unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, no wanting, no wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds are the fountains of goodness and love. Oh, who can compare? Who else can stand? Immortal, invisible, God only wise, thy grace. Unrivaled, unequaled, and matchless in power, thy great name we praise.
Great
Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hiding thee. Yes, who can, yeah. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, thy great name we praise. Tell me who can compare, who else can stand? Unrivaled, unequaled, and matchless in power, thy great name.
worship you, God, we worship you, Lord.
Let's just sing like this.
We sing our praises to the Lord.
Yeah, and sing.
And we sing our praises to the King. Oh, we sing our praises to the Lord. Sing our praises to the King. We sing our praises to the Lord. We sing our praises to the King. We sing our praises to the Lord. Sing our praises to the King.
Who can compare?
Oh, and who can compare? Who else can stand? Immortal, invisible, God only wise, thy great name we praise.
Tell me, who can compare?
Who else can stand? Unrivaled, unequal, and matchless in power, thy great name we praise.
Amen. What a blessing. Well, I have a fun announcement to make. I am inviting you to be a part of our CA virtual Easter choir. All you have to do is go to cachurch.com/choir, and all the instructions are there, and we're going to have a special virtual choir song as part of our online Easter service. And all we need is your voice to give a joyful noise to the Lord and sing out in faith that He is risen, and it's going to be awesome. We invite you to have your family sing with you, and all the instructions are there. You just got to have it in by March 14th, and we would be so blessed if you'd consider being a part. And next, we're going to have Linda lead Jesus is the Answer for the World Today. And when Andre Crouch wrote this song probably 40 years ago, I just can't help but think it's even more true this day than even the day when he wrote it. Jesus is the answer, the only answer for the world today.
Jesus is the answer for this world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way.
The verse.
Now if you have a question in the corner of your mind, traces of discouragement, real peace you cannot find, reflections of your past seem to face you every day, here's one thing I know for sure, that Jesus is the way. Will you sing that with me? Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer.
Thank you.
For the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way.
Thank you, Jesus.
There is a place, a place that's safe, here in your presence, Lord. There is a place.
fears fade away. Oh, thank you, Lord. Here in your presence, Lord. So we draw nearer, oh, nearer. So we draw nearer, oh nearer, Lord, nearer to your throne. And there is a place, a place of hope, here in your presence, Lord. Sorrows they fade, dreams all remain. Oh, here in your presence, Lord. So we draw nearer, so we draw nearer. To your throne of grace, where your healing comes. Yeah. I added this little part, it just goes closer to where you are, closer to where you are, closer to where you are, oh God, closer to where you live. Closer to where you live, yes. Closer to where you dwell. Closer to where you are, oh God. Closer to where you heal, Lord. Closer to where you heal, yes. Closer to where you speak, yeah. Closer to where you are, oh God. Closer to where you move, yes. Closer to where your love is. Closer to where you are, oh God. So, and so we draw nearer, oh nearer, Lord, nearer to draw nearer, oh nearer, Lord, nearer to your throne. Let's sing your goodness, your goodness. goodness is running after. He's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. He's running out. Maybe you should stand up right where you are and sing it, declare it. Your goodness is running after. He's running after me. Yeah. Your goodness is running after. He's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. Running after me. Let us sing. All my life.
All my life you have been faithful. Oh yes you have. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I will sing.
I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Thank you, Tommy and the team, so much for leading us in worship. You guys, would you join me in prayer? God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the many blessings and good gifts that you have put in our lives. And thank you for the gift of being able to worship together with our Christian Assembly Church family and all those who are joining us. God, we pray that throughout the service, you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, and that you would speak to us. We love you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome everyone, and I am so glad you are with us today. A special welcome to any guests and visitors who are joining us. Our next outdoor service here at Village Christian School is next Saturday, March 13th at 4 p.m. Join us in the beautiful outdoors as we worship with safety guidelines. Or you can join us online for our weekend service, which is also available at 4 p.m. on Saturday. We encourage you to give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or our website by clicking on the Give tab. We also want to say thank you so much for your ongoing generosity. We'll take communion together later so you can get ready. And now let's join Tom as we continue our worship service.
Hey, welcome everybody. What a joy to be with you. To my CA family, great to be with you. And any visitors or guests, always a joy to have you with us as well. My name is Tom, and I'm so glad you're with us. I've been praying for our time. In 1934, as the world was trembling under the threat of global war, the people of Hungary were swept up into the German influence, and they declared war on the United States. A telegraph relates one of the exchanges from that time, and here was the telegraph exchange. "Hungary, Hungary, are you a republic?" "No, sir, we are a kingdom," they replied. "Really? Who is your king?" They replied, "We don't have a king." "Curious," the response came, "a kingdom without a king." The Kingdom of Hungary didn't last very long, as you might imagine. In the following years, it fell apart due to a lack of leadership and unity. What else would you expect, right, of a kingdom without a king? For the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus in on Jesus as king, specifically as it has to do with the three temptations of Christ that he experienced in the wilderness. Now, why would we do this series? Well, it's going to show us that Jesus can be trusted because, spoiler alert here, he passed all of these temptations or tests. But also, it's fair to say that this has been a wilderness season for many of us. So we have some lessons to learn for our own life from Jesus's time in the wilderness that will help us in our own times in the wilderness. Plus, within the historic and global church calendar, we're in a season that's called Lent, which leads up to Easter, which is set aside to remember Jesus' testing in the wilderness for 40 days. In the Bible and in life, everyone spends time in the wilderness, even the king of the kingdom. And so we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you that we are not a kingdom without a king, that you are our king who has gone into the wilderness before us, that you've gone in to face temptation before us to win the battle so that we might too experience victory and triumph in our own battles by your strength and by your power. God, speak to us from your word about your time in the wilderness to equip and strengthen us for our time in our wildernesses, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there were three tests of Jesus in the wilderness, and each week over the next 3 weeks, we're going to consider one of them. The temptations are a diabolical attempt to derail God's plan for human redemption by causing Jesus to fall into sin and disobedience, which then would have disqualified him as the sinless Savior. We pick up the story with Jesus going to John the Baptist to be baptized. It says this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and onward. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize Jesus. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, as we dig into this passage, I want to spend the bulk of our time answering this question. Why does God allow for seasons of testing to happen? But before we get into that, the verses we just read are powerful to help correct some of the common misconceptions when it comes to this idea of times in the wilderness. For example, notice that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's critical to see because it shows that submission to being tested is not an accident. And it's not a matter of being victimized by demonic power. It's actually part of obedience to God. In other words, everyone spends time in the wilderness. Israel did, Jesus did, and we will too. It's not a question of if you will have time in the wilderness. It's only a question of when you will have time in the wilderness. And that means that this series is relevant for every single one of us. When the wilderness season comes into our life, we can think, well, God must be mad at me or hate me, or else he would not have allowed this test to come into my life. But what we just read points out to us that this is not always the case. Immediately prior to being led into the wilderness, what we read was from verse 17, that a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. We need to let that verse teach us and heal us. Just because you are in a wilderness season does not mean that you are unloved or that you've been abandoned by God. You might feel that way, and I can too in my wilderness seasons. But our feelings are our feelings, not God's word. Just because our feelings are real does not mean our feelings are always true. Now, are there times when we are in a wilderness because of our sin? The answer to that biblically is yes, because Israel's short stay in the wilderness was extended to 40 years because of their disobedience. But even for them, God still loved them and was with them. And the fact that Jesus is led into the wilderness immediately after the affirmation of God the Father's love shows us that we should not immediately assume that it's because God is angry at us or that he doesn't love us that we're in the wilderness. One other critical item for us to know is that in the Greek language, there is one word that can mean to test someone, which means to uncover the quality of a person's faith or character. But that same Greek word can also mean to tempt someone, meaning to entice someone to improper behavior. So how do we know if we should translate the word as test or tempt? Well, as always, we let God's word interpret God's word. James 1, chapter 1, verse 13 says this, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Does God tempt us to sin? No. In the Bible, it is the devil, as well as our own evil desires, that tempt us and tear us down. It is God who allows us tests, times of testing, for the purpose of building us up. So why does God allow tests in our life, and how does he use them for our good? Well, the first thing we see is this, is that tests reveal our faith. You know when I think that my faith is amazing? When I am not in a wilderness season. When my health is good, my marriage is strong, my loved ones are well, when COVID is over, when my investments are climbing, when my work is productive, when conflict is low, when I understand what God is doing in my life, then I have a lot of faith. You give me a Lazy Boy recliner and a steak, and I am full of faith in God's good plans for my life. But the moment that some confusion, some suffering, some challenge, some limit, some test comes into my life, I can get a true picture of the quality of my faith. Likewise, when Israel was led by God from Egypt out into the wilderness on the way to the promised land, they failed this test in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 2 and 3, it says, "In the wilderness, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into the desert to starve the entire assembly to death.'" So they're saying, in essence, "Moses, Aaron, you brought us out here to starve us." Now, Moses and Aaron know that they're not really grumbling against Moses and Aaron, but they're grumbling against God's plan. In fact, later on, Moses reminds them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. And here it is, to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And this is the very verse that Jesus quotes to Satan. So the first test in the wilderness is this: will I still believe that God is good and has good plans even when I'm in the wilderness? Israel, in effect, said, "We're hungry, we're in the wilderness, God must be evil, I don't trust his plans." But Jesus, in effect, said, "I'm hungry, I'm in the wilderness, but God is good, and I trust his good plan." Maybe you've been in a wilderness season recently, or maybe you're in one right now. Let me ask you, what did that test reveal to you about the nature of your faith? For some, you maybe have been positively surprised at how strong your faith was, that your faith has grown beyond what you maybe expected in the wilderness season revealed that. You're discovering that the troubles which used to trouble your faith earlier in life don't trouble you as much anymore. And if that's you, you can thank God for that because he's at work in your life. For others, the test might have revealed that your faith was much shakier than you thought. And so you have some deeper lessons to learn to build upon your trust in God's goodness and character and promises and his word. If so, I want to invite you, like I've invited myself in preparation for this weekend, to make this weekend your weekend to confess that to God and ask for God's ever-present help to grow and deepen your faith to do just that. In fact, Hebrews adds this bit of good news for us in chapter 2, verse 18. Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus passed the test so that we would know who to turn to when we're facing our own tests. No matter what your temptation is, no matter how long your wilderness season has been, you can turn to Jesus and find help. He gets you. He knows what it's like. But he also knows how to defeat the enemy's attempts to derail you from God's good plan for your life. Whatever the case may be for you, tests always reveal the nature of our faith. Israel failed their tests in the wilderness, but for us and for our salvation, Jesus passes his first test in the wilderness. The second thing we see about tests is that tests break our pride. Now, Jesus did not need to have his pride be broken in him, because he chose to be perfectly submitted to the Father in complete trust and obedience. But the same isn't always true for us. As we read earlier in Deuteronomy 8, God led Israel into the wilderness in part to humble them, causing them to hunger, but then feeding them with manna, which neither they nor their ancestors had known. Pride is a heavy burden to bear, and the wilderness is where God delivers us from that. Tests in the wilderness are where we learn that just because we are not in control does not mean that God is not in control. And depending on how much faith we have in ourselves versus how much we have in God, that reality will either terrify us or it will relieve us. Tests bring us face to face with our own limits, but they also reveal to us the limitless power and love of God for us. Tests show us that we might know how to bake some bread, but God knows how to drop it with the dew from heaven. God wants to humble us because pride is a destroyer in our lives in every season, the hard ones or the easy ones. Pride makes us angry at God in times of want, but it also makes us forget God in times of plenty. But when God humbles us, then we can have times of success without it going to our head, or we can have times of challenge without it going to our heart. You know, the same heart that is puffed up by success is also crushed by failure, because that's how pride works in our life. In the same chapter of Deuteronomy that Jesus quoted, that man does not live by bread alone, a few verses later, it says this in verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his child, so the Lord your God disciplines you. In our times of testing, God uses tests and disciplines to humble us, which is a good thing because it makes our character and shapes us to be more like our humble King. The third thing we learn about tests and why we experience them is that tests prepare our hearts. This first test revealed of Jesus that he was humble of heart. in his divinity, he could have easily turned the stones to bread to serve himself. But in his humanity, he chose to humble himself, trusting God the Father to unfold his good plan, which was about redemption for you as well as for me. Jesus chose to trust God's good plan, even when it included his own season of suffering for us and for our salvation. You know, it's striking to me that when Jesus is in the wilderness alone, he doesn't turn the stones to bread. But later, when he's in the wilderness with a crowd of 5,000 or more others, he multiplies the loaves to serve the hungry people. And when that happens, Jesus says this in John chapter 6, verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give you, which I give for the life of the world." In other words, Jesus' testing shows that he didn't come to serve himself, but for us and for our salvation. Now, for us, God uses tests to prepare our hearts. Tested, humble hearts are able to receive God's goodness without God's goodness becoming an entitlement, an idol, or a trap for us in our life. A bit later, in that same chapter of Deuteronomy that Jesus cited, we're told this: "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land, and here's the key, where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. When you have eaten and you are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands and his laws and decrees that I'm giving to you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of that land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something that your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you. Now here it is, so that it might, in the end, go well with you. Notice here that the wilderness season isn't going to last forever. It didn't last forever for the Israelites. It didn't last forever for Jesus. And it won't last forever for you or I in our wilderness seasons either. And that's good news. But only if we learn the lesson from the wilderness. Our seasons of lack do not create the cancer that comes out of us. But instead, they expose what was already there and hidden by abundance, by good circumstances, and by ease. In God's kingdom, he puts our idols in plain view during our wilderness seasons so that we might undeniably see them and hate them and repent of them and give them a desert grave. When I lived in South Carolina, I met a man named Harry. Harry owned a 1,000-acre hunting property that backed up right along the Atlantic Ocean. It was an amazing piece of land. And at the time, I was in my mid-20s, and I was invited to come to a young leader's retreat at his ranch. And while we were there, he told me a story. Earlier in his life, he had made tens of millions of dollars in commercial real estate deals. But at the time, he didn't believe in God. He even scoffed at people who did believe in God. But he ultimately ended up losing all of the money that he had. And it was that loss, that wilderness season, that brought him to the end of himself. It was that wilderness season that made him seek out Jesus, which ultimately led to him coming to know Christ. You know, one of the kindest truths that I know about God is that he often waits for us at the end of our ropes. It's not that he wasn't present otherwise. It's more often that we're not present to him when all is going well in our life. Now, in Harry's case, after that happened, he actually ended up making tens of millions of dollars again after he came to Christ. And it doesn't always work that way in everyone's story, but it worked that way in his story. Only the first time he had all that money, he spent it all on himself, and he didn't really care about using it for the glory of God or the good of others. But now he told me, because he had gone through that humbling wilderness season that gave him a tested, prepared heart, he said he woke up each morning now asking God, "How do you want me to use your resources today, God, to help others and advance your kingdom?" I was literally at that ranch because he hosted a free leaders retreat for young youth pastors, bringing in top-notch people in pastoral ministry from around the country to teach us. All of it was completely free for me as a youth pastor, which was a good thing because I didn't have much money back then, because Harry paid for everything because Christ paid for everything for Harry. You know, our stories don't have to be that dramatic to know that God doesn't want proud hearts, because pride makes us forgetful of all that God has done for each one of us. And here's the key. Notice, we just heard it in verse 16. It says, "To humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you." God's end game is that it might go well with you and might go well with me. But for that to happen, you and I must become faithful, tested, humble people. The fourth and final thing we learn about why God allows us to be tested is that tests ready our crown. Jesus passed his test, not only his first one about the stones and bread, but kind of spoiler alert here, all the other ones to come too, including obedience to death on the cross for us and for our salvation. God the Father honored him for that, giving him the name that is above every other name. Now, though we are not Jesus, God's plan is to use our tests for our good too. According to God's word, God does not want to crush you. He wants to crown you. James 1 verse 12 says this, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person," here it is, "will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." The tests, you see, they're not an end in and of itself. Instead, they're part of the process of moving toward the crown that God desires to give to you. Think of it this way. Have you ever played chess, or maybe you've seen it played? A pawn is not the most powerful piece on the board. In fact, it's the least powerful piece. It can't do any kind of fancy sideways moves, and it can't prance around the board in complicated patterns like the knight can do. It just moves forward in service of the king. Nothing fancy. One or two moves at a time. Forward, forward, forward. It can't move backwards. And what happens when the pawn gets to the other side of the board? What do you say? What you say in chess is, "Crown me." It's called in chess the promotion. That pawn, it's been through the battles, but it kept moving forward in service of the king. So now it can no longer remain a pawn, and it also cannot become the king. But it could become a knight or a rook or a bishop, but usually it becomes a queen, otherwise known as the bride of the king. The bride of the king is one of the most important pieces on the board, with the lone exception of the king himself. Crown me. Why do you and I go through what we go through? How can we consider it pure joy? How can God love me and yet allow tests and trials and wilderness seasons to come my way? Because the tests and the trials of this short life, done in service to the king, prepare my heart and your heart for the next life that will last forever. So why does God allow us to go through tests? Because tests reveal our faith, and they break our pride, and they prepare our hearts, and they ready our crown. And all of this we know to be true because we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Will you pray with me as we come to this table of communion? God, we ask now, would you meet us? And even before we come to this table, let me ask you, what tests are you facing where you need to pray, asking God to help you, to learn the lessons that he wants you to learn, and to rely on his word and strength in this wilderness season? So even right now, just say, God, here are the tests I'm facing. This is where I am experiencing a test, and I need you to strengthen me, Jesus, as you promise you. Maybe for others of you, it's temptations you're facing. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted and can help you and help me in our own struggles. What temptation are you facing that you need to turn to Jesus asking him for help? If you're facing that temptation, you can say, Lord, I need your help. I'm facing this temptation. Strengthen me, teach me, guide me so that I don't give in. Or maybe you've already given in to a temptation you faced. The good news is, because of what Jesus has done, you can confess it to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Because of what Christ has done, he's passed all of his tests, including the cross. Forgiveness and redemption and grace is available to us when we fail. In fact, Jesus wanted us to remember that. So he instituted this thing we call communion. On the night that he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread. He was with his disciples and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after the supper, he took a cup of wine and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant based upon the shedding of my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." So God, now, we ask that you would take these ordinary elements and set them aside for your sacred purposes. Forgive us of our sin. Strengthen our faith that we might pass the tests that come our way and resist and even flee the temptations that come our way, that we might live the life you've created us to live. Even now, in a moment, the worship leaders are going to play, but you can go ahead and take a piece of the bread and eat it, remembering what Christ has done for you. And likewise, if you're a believer, you can take the cup. And so, God, we thank you for your goodness, that you are the God who comes to commune with us, and that you make that possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Snow. feast at the table of the Lord. We will feast at the table of the Lord. We won't hunger anymore at His table. There is peace. There is peace at the table of the Lord. There is peace at the table of the Lord. Oh, we won't worry anymore at His table. Come all you weary, come all you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, His burden.
So much for being with us today online. If you made a decision to follow Christ at any point during our service or would like to know more about what it means to follow Christ, please let us know so we can have a pastor follow up with you. You can email us at the address below or go to our webpage. Let me close with this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. See you next week.